If you'd like to turn with me to the Gospel of John, to chapter 14, reading verses 1 through to 17. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may share, maybe where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. This is God's word.
That's good to see you. I add my congratulations to Narelle for reaching 60, for those who didn't realise. I know that's a low number for some of you. But 60 is still pretty impressive. So really great that a number of folk were able to share and enjoy life of Narelle yesterday, and I'm sure many of you have got many things on over these next weeks as we head into Christmas. I'm not sure if you realise that's around the corner. And next Sunday is the first Sunday of December, traditionally the first Sunday of Advent, and you will notice when you come that the church will be a little different. There'll be reminders, physical reminders, lights and pictures and so on, to remind us of the season into which we enter, but most importantly, to remind us of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And so the church will be decorated, and that's heading up to the fourth Sunday, which is the 22nd of December, and on that evening we have our carols together here. So lots of things to look forward to, and there are many other activities in between December 1 and December 22, which I'm sure you're aware of. Well, today marks the fourth and last in this short explanation, really, of what's to come in the new year. This idea that we, as God's people, learn from God as apprentices learn from their masters, as those who are learning a trade learn what it means to be an electrician or be a plumber or a turner and fitter or a carpenter or a hairdresser or all of the things where we learn by following someone who has already been there. And that's really what the life of Jesus is about. The life of Jesus, and to live that life of Jesus, is to apprentice ourselves to him. And so we started, it feels like a very long time ago, with one of these, and you might remember one of these. Yep. So we are on our L plates when it comes to learning life with Jesus. We learn, there's things that we have to know, there are things that we practice, there are things that we do together, and ultimately we do them in the power of God. So we're still on our L's. I'm not yet up to my P's. If I do, you'll be warned. But nevertheless, it's about being apprentice to Jesus. And we started by looking at the fact when Jesus first began his public ministry and said, the kingdom of God is here. He then went to fishermen and he said, come and follow me. In other words, come join your life with mine. Come learn life from me and I will make you fishers of men. And fishers of men, it sounds like it was connected to fishing, which of course it is. And fishing's a very noble profession. In fact, we actually have a professional fisherman here, retired now, but I believe his fishing has helped him find golf balls in the lake. But nevertheless, there's a great profession of fish. Providing food for others is a great thing to be able to do, and that's why we're praying for our farmers, because they provide our food, but also for them to have hope that there's a future for them. But nevertheless, when Jesus used fishers of men, it was actually an ancient way of saying to become like the person who's teaching you. It was one that was used of teachers when they were fishers of men, rather than catching fish, capturing the hearts and the minds and the imaginations of those who would then follow their rabbi, their teacher. And we talked about how those who walked closest to the rabbi had the honour of being covered in the dust of the feet that came from the rabbi. That's how closely they would want to follow. And so when Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, he says, I am going to train and to teach you so that you might become people who capture the hearts and minds and lives of people all around you to the kingdom of God, which I'm just about to proclaim in word and in deed. And so we looked at how he did that and how we saw Peter and Andrew and James and John leave their family behind, leave their business behind. They gave up. They left things behind in order to follow. And that's what it takes in order to be with Jesus, which was the first week that we looked at. There are three things that we're going to focus on for the coming year: to be with Jesus, to actually become like Jesus by being with him and learning from him. And today we're going to talk about live for Jesus, or to do what Jesus did. And we see that happening as he goes through the Gospels. And it's this question of being with him that we started with, because without him, we know nothing. We need a teacher. If there's going to be a way to learn, then we need to learn from a teacher. And when Jesus said, come and learn from me, we used that image last week of the yoke. That image of side by side, where the younger learns from the older so that they might know what it means, in that case, to pull a plough together. But Jesus says, when you come and learn from me, you're not learning a set of truths, you're not learning a statement of doctrine, you're not even learning practice, you're actually learning the whole of life. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen my life, you've seen the Father. In other words, you've seen the perfect representation of God, and we're meant to be made in the image of God. That's how we were made and created, to be his image, to reflect fully the glory of God. And of course, because of our turning away from God, that image and that glory is distorted. It's like looking into a dark mirror, as Paul says. It's kind of there, but it's kind of not there. And so there are glimpses in each life of the glory of God, but also the mess that's come from turning away from him and looking to ourselves. Well, Jesus promises that if we looked at his life, that we would see who God is truly. And that's what he says to the disciples in this passage that was read for us. When Philip asked that question, show us the Father, that'll be enough for us. And Jesus says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Don't you believe when I say that? Show us the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is saying, if we want to know who God is, if we want to see what God is like, if we want to see a life, a human life, taken and totally transformed by the love and the purposes of God, then Jesus says, that's my life. And he says, I want you to be with me so that you might see that life, experience that life, learn how to live that life, and then to do the things that I do. So we are going to be with Jesus and to become like him, and ultimately to do. And that's the scary part about this passage. The scary part about this passage, well, there's two things that people ask every time we read this particular part of the Bible, because I don't know if you stopped and went, is that right in verse 12? Because this is what Jesus says, very truly. In other words, truly, truly. He's just told us he's the truth and the life and the way, and this is the truth that he wants for you and I to know. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So let's just push pause for a minute on the Bible and go, hang on a second, just read that again. It says that whoever believes in me will do the work that I've been doing and will do greater things than I. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Because Jesus is the one who fed 5,000. Jesus is the one who walked on water. Jesus is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the one who helped a blind man from birth be able to see, and the paralyzed to walk, the demon-possessed to be set free from their bondage. And Jesus here says, whoever believes in me will do the things I've been doing, and will do even greater. Often when we read the stories of who Jesus is and what he's done, we only stop at that first part of our understanding of who Jesus is, that is, that he's the Son of God, that he's God incarnate, which is a fancy way of saying in the flesh. John in chapter 1 uses this beautiful image that it's like God took up a tabernacle, a tent, that was a flesh so that he could live with us. A beautiful picture from the Old Testament, but a great picture of how God camped right amongst us. He lived and breathed just like you and I, or as Eugene Peterson said, God took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And when we read the stories of Jesus and the things that he did, if you're like me, the first thing that we go is, that shows us that he's truly God, which it does. When Jesus feeds the 5,000, it tells us that God is the supplier of all our needs. When he walks on water, it says he's the king of nature. When he raises those from the dead, it means even death has no hold on those whom God wants to bring to life. But Jesus here says, those who believe in me will do these things too. Do we actually believe that? Do we believe that those who believe in Jesus will do these things, or do we only limit them to who God is, and so God's the only person who can do it? Jesus was God, so he can do it, but we can't. Well, it sounds attractive and it's helpful, except that's not the world of the Bible. Because remember, as we went through Acts, we saw Peter and John and Philip and Stephen and a whole range of others do incredible, amazing things. Like raising people from the dead. Like bringing healing to a man who has never walked. Like delivering people from sin and from bondage to demonic possession. And they're certainly not God. In fact, Peter and John, I should say, remember when they talked to the lame man at the front of the temple? Tried to emphasize it so that we understood it wasn't them that was doing it. Because Peter and John say, there's nothing godly about us. It's not our godliness, it's not our power, but it's God at work through us who brought this man full healing, as you can now see. And then they say it's the name of Jesus. Just as Jesus did this, so now in his name we do these things. Not in our own power, but in the power of God, the God who has come not to just be with us, but to live in us. The last verse that was read to us, verse 17, it says, the world cannot accept the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The great picture of Pentecost. That God actually takes up residence in us so that we, over time, will increasingly reflect the glory and image of God. He's about transforming us to do that. But in order for us to be transformed as people into the perfect image of God, then we need to have somebody who can show us what it's like, somebody who can train us and teach us, and that's Jesus, which is why he says, come, learn from me. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And Jesus here says, the words I say to you, verse 10, I don't speak on my own authority. It's the Father living in me doing his work. So it's the Father living in Jesus doing his work, the work that he's shown and demonstrated in his words and in his actions, in his practices, in his life. And then later he says, the Spirit is going to come and be in you in the same way that the Father is in me and helps me to do everything perfectly obediently. The question is, do we really believe it? Do we believe that's what God has for us? I would think that if I was being honest, I think most of us would be very happy with just verses 1 to 4 that was read to us. That is, that this life is tough, and it has to be tough because Jesus actually says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus wouldn't say that unless their hearts were troubled. And they're with Jesus. They've been with him for 3 years. They've seen everything that he's done. They've learned everything that he's said. They've covered in the dust of his feet, and they're still troubled about life. They're still not sure about how this life operates. They're still not sure what it looks like to believe in God. And it's at that point, when their hearts are troubled, that Jesus says, you don't need to be troubled. I am preparing a place for you. And he's asking for us to replace the troubled heart with a heart full of hope. Not a, I hope it's going to work out okay, but a hope that says, I have a confident expectation that this is the future. And Jesus says, this is the future. I'm preparing a place for you in my Father's house. And if I go and prepare it, I will come back and I will take you there because I want you to be with me. And you will be where I am. I think for most of us, we'd be very happy with what God promises here. That there's a hope of heaven. There's a hope of a new kingdom of God. There's a hope where all of the things that make this life so troubling have gone. That's our hope. That's Christian hope. And for those who've attended many funerals like I have, you understand this distinct difference between those who have hope in Christ and those who don't when it comes to the end of life. And as Christians, we have this incredible hope, this unshakable confidence, this anchor for our soul, as we've been learning in Hebrews on a Monday. An anchor for our soul, an anchor that's located in heaven itself, is the picture that Hebrews uses. We have hope that that's what's going to happen in the future. But what about right now? What about between now and the day the Lord visits us again or takes us home to be with him? That's why Jesus says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit who will be with you and who will live in you, and you will be able to do the things that I've done and even greater things. And then he says, and whatever you ask for in my name, I'll do it. You can ask for anything and I'll do it. With one proviso. It says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus says, I will give you my Spirit, and you will be able to do whatever you ask for as long as it glorifies the Father, who glorifies the Son. Do we believe that to be true? Well, I guess it depends on whether we want to believe when Jesus calls us to learn from him that we actually learn anything. I mean, we understand the part about learning from Jesus in terms of the teaching. Some of us here would know a lot of the teaching of Jesus. We might even know it off by heart almost. We certainly know what he says. There's the teaching that they're quite happy to take on. And if you're an apprentice in any area, there is fundamental information that must be done. Interestingly, a friend of mine who's now a minister, pastor, was an electrician, and electrician for the state rail. He worked on those big transformer boxes, the ones that blow up when the trains break down and everyone gets really angry. So he was often on call, and he said during the Olympics there was no one who was allowed to take holidays, and everyone was on call 24 hours a day so that trains always ran on time, which was why the Olympics was so great, because we all got on the train because it actually turned up and got to where it was meant to go. Well, that was his job. And he said that they didn't let us near one of those transformer boxes for a whole year. He said, we used to have to do it all in the lab, and we do little sections of the transformer box. He said, because if they put us into the transformer box without any training, or just the minimal amount of training, it would be too late to say, don't put your hand there, before they'd be electrocuted. So they had to learn each and every part of it first, and be competent in all of the little sections in order to do any of it in the real world. Well, that's what apprentices do. They learn and they train so that then when it comes to the real world, they do it without injury and death. And there are all sorts of consequences, we know, of doing things wrongly in that situation. But Jesus doesn't apprentice us to himself in order that we stay an apprentice for the rest of our life. The goal of being an apprentice is not to stay an apprentice. I don't know if there's those who've done a trade here, but might have done 3 years, might have done four. If you're if you went to medical school, you might have done 43. Whatever it is that you need in order to finish and be qualified. But the aim of joining yourself as an apprentice to any trade is so that you might learn in order to be able to do those things, not so that you can keep learning, not so that you can keep training. When Jesus calls us to follow him, why would we expect it to be any different? That's why he can say, if you've been with me, you believe in me, and whoever does can do the things that I've been doing and even greater things. But we don't believe it. But for you and I, if we want to do the things that Jesus did, to live as Jesus did, we need to keep growing. And there are things that are absolutely crucial for that to happen. One of them, we've already talked about, the teaching, and one we've touched on, the practice. We need to know the things of God in order to know how to live, but we also need to practice them. And as we look through the life of Jesus, if you ever get a chance to read or listen to the Gospels, listening's always a really good way of taking in God's word in a new way, and a way that is actually feels like it takes less time. It doesn't, it's the same. How Jesus actually gives his disciples practice. You know, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he doesn't ask them to break the bread, he says, just carry the baskets, fellas, that's all you can do at the moment. A little bit later, though, he says, I'm going to send you out. I want you to tell people about me, proclaim the kingdom, deliver anyone of demons if you meet them, heal the sick, and then come back in a week or so. And so he says, you know, Peter and Andrew, you go back to Capernaum, that's your hometown. John and James, you go on a long trip. You can go down to Bethlehem. You know, I'll send Matthew and I'll send, Alphaeus. Let's send them across the river. They can go over there and we'll all meet back here in a week and we can have a chat about how it went. Which is exactly what happens. And the disciples come back and they talk about the amazing things that they saw and heard and did, following the teaching of Jesus and reteaching that to others and practicing the life that he'd shown them. And Jesus says, oh, well, we're on our way. We're not there yet, but we're on our way. And it's always the same. If you are an apprentice, if you want to follow anything, there's always these simple steps that are given to us. Just quickly, unless you've not heard them before, but there's this situation of, I'm going to do something and you watch me do it. That's number one. I'm going to do this and then you can help. That's number two. And then it's, you're going to do it and I'm going to help you. And eventually, you're going to do it and I'll watch to make sure it's okay. So there's the I'll do it, you watch. I'll do it, but you help me. You do it, and then I'm going to help you. And ultimately, you should be able to do it, and I can just watch. You won't need my help, as it were. I always like stopping at the first one, especially when it comes to like household duties. I just say, look, I can't remember how to wash up. Can you just do it? I'll watch. But that's what we do with Jesus, isn't it? You know, how do I use this washing machine again? Oh, right, got to turn it on. All right, powder, that's interesting. Can you just do it again? So I'll watch you do it again. You can imagine how well that's going to go in a house. But it's exactly how we often imagine it to go with Jesus. You just do it and I'll just watch. I can't do it. No, I've seen you do it before, but I'm not going to do it. And Jesus says, no, you're going to do it. And I'm going to help you. Because the Holy Spirit will come. So there's this pattern that falls into place. And so we have these four things that we've got. The teaching, yes. We've got the training or the practicing, like all apprentices. But we also have a community to do it in. When Jesus spoke to the disciples in the upper room, which is chapter 14 of John, he wasn't talking to them just as individuals. He was talking to them as a community. And a community is a great place to learn how to do things. And it's also a great way to learn what Jesus might do for you. And so you might remember those little bracelets, what would Jesus do? Do you remember them? It's a good question. It's not the best question to ask yourself. But if we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Hard to answer, because Jesus was a first century Palestinian Jew who was a man, had a beard and had a family. He's not living where we live. But if we ask the question, what would Jesus do if he were me in my life? Then that's a much better question. If he was my age, if he was my ethnicity, if he was my gender, if he had my upbringing, my home, if he did my job, what would Jesus do? How would he do it? And those questions are not actually easy to answer, which is why we need each other. We need a community of people to help us work out what it looks like to live and do the things that Jesus did in our age and in our time. We need each other. And Jesus himself says, when we live like that, when we live and love him and keep his commands, when we live like that, it actually is a witness to those who are watching. Because we see that we're learning how to do life from Jesus. We practice it, we fail. We practice it, we fail. We're not perfect, that's for sure. But at certain points, we start doing the things that Jesus did in our own area of life, and it becomes something that people are attracted to. They see it, and they go, that's the kind of life. They're weird and strange, but the life that they're living is the kind of life I think we're made for. That's the life Jesus promised. And so the question I ask is, what's Jesus doing in your life right now? What's Jesus teaching you about? What does he need to train you to do? What is it that he's asking you to do where he will help? Could be a part of a season of life. Could be some part of our activities or our thought life. Could be relationships, but Jesus is always wanting to teach us, to train us. Sometimes those things are not easy to do on our own. In fact, they're impossible, and we need each other to help. Of course, if Jesus is doing something in your life, are you joining him to do it? Or are you saying, you just do it, Jesus, I'll watch. It's not how the world operates. It's not how God works in our life. We need community. We need a place where we learn life. That's what church is actually about. It gathers God's people together so we can ask and help each other to know what it is that Jesus would do if he lived as a 50-year-old man in the Shire who works and has children and all of the other things that are part of life. And of course, finally, not only the teaching and the practice in the community, but of course, God promises us the Holy Spirit, that God himself will be at work in our life, that he's the one who will change us when we operate and cooperate with him. And next year, the first time we do something that Jesus did is something that we're about to do for this month, but we're going to celebrate all of term four next year, which is eating and drinking with people far from God. You may have noticed that one of the ways that Jesus reaches people with the kingdom is to have a meal with them. It happens over and over and over. You can practice that now. Practice hospitality. Eating and drinking. That's the first thing that we're going to learn. I don't think we'll have any trouble enjoying it, but to do it with the purpose that Jesus did, that'll be different. And so we're going to prepare our hearts and minds to do that by learning how to pray from Jesus, by learning how to take time out and to eliminate the ruthless hurry that each one of us is in from Jesus. We're going to learn what it means to know who I am in Christ and to then be able to live that out. And then we're going to eat and drink. That's the whole of next year on a piece of paper. But in the meantime, let's keep learning and let's keep practicing. Let's believe that Jesus is telling us the truth when he says, truly, whoever believes in me will do these things. And so we need his help. We know we need his help. So let's pray to that end. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for Jesus and for the way that even in the midst of his last night, before he was betrayed and crucified, he was still concerned about the troubled hearts of his followers. Concerned enough that he would assure them that he is the way to you. He is the truth revealed about you. And he is the life that you promised for each and every one of us. Father, help us to believe in Jesus. Help us to learn from him, to sit at his feet and to be taught about life. Help us to be those who train and practice the things that he says so that we might have our character formed to be more and more like him. And over time, as you begin to change us, Heavenly Father, you'll be inviting us to join you in your work, wherever that might be. Help us to respond to you in faith. Help us to rely on the power of your Holy Spirit who is in us. Help us to be those who don't just learn, but who put it into practice. We ask it for the glory of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.